in verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus told the multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. And, Lord, that you would give us great insights of what you intend for us as your disciples, as we would forsake all and follow you. What does it mean to put you first in our lives? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness? What does it mean to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul? Oh Lord, we pray that may we understand that there's great comfort, there's great joy, there's great power, there's great victory, and yet it's a great cost. We must die to self and to live for you. And so Lord, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us every day to get up and to say, this is the day that you made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, and we're going to serve you. May we take up our cross today and follow you. Oh, Father, we pray for those who are trying to ride the fence and try to say one thing, but their actions show another, and their fruits reveal who they are. Oh, we pray, Father, that we would deal, that we would understand your total commitment is what you want from us. Bless your people now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the sermon is done. The Lord has come down from the mountain, and now he's dealt with three different groups of people, or three different people. He had a leper that he healed and sent to the priests. He had a centurion, Gentile, and we see that he healed his servant from afar. He didn't have to be there. The Lord just spoke the word, and he was healed. And then we see that the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law, which tells us that Peter was married. The first pope was married. But we see that he healed her, and she got up immediately and served him. And then in verse 16, we see that he had gone to Peter's house, and the crowds must have followed him, because we see that he saw the multitudes there, and they brought all their infirm and the demon-possessed and those who were crippled and hurt and afflicted. And the Bible says he healed them all. He healed them all. Now, that is the difference between the Lord Jesus. He heals as he desires. It's not your faith. What a cruel thing that we see in these modern faith healers is if they will have their big theatrics and so forth, and they will have their healing services, and then someone isn't healed, and their fallback always is, "You didn't have enough faith." But how cruel that is to a person who came thinking that they may be healed by a man's gift. And then whenever they're not, then the man blames it on them because they didn't have enough faith. No, the Lord, whenever they came, and that was enough faith. They just came to the Lord Jesus. And he healed them. He healed them because he has the power to he breaks the power and cancels sin. So the Lord Jesus has the power to break the effects of sin. And we know that sickness and death is caused by sin. And there was no death. There was no sickness. There were no thorns on the bushes before sin. So we see the Lord in his Messiahship shows that he is definitely God, that he's the creator. And we know that the last sin, or the last effect of sin is death. And the Lord says he's coming to take care of that someday, and the last enemy is going to be death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us all about that. And then he's going to give us immortal bodies, and then we're going to live with him forever if you're a child of God. So we see that the Lord can heal, and the Lord will heal, and we know that the Lord is going to take care of the ultimate sin, or the ultimate effect of sin in our lives, and that we're going to live forever with him. And so we see that, that Matthew brings this out as far as the Lord's power to heal. But also now we see that people come, and they are very enamored by this powerful message that he preached. And we know that in the book of Mark, Mark tells us that whenever they launched out from the land, there are a lot of people that got in their boats to try to follow. Now, he said a storm would push them back, but that's another story. But we see now that there's two men before he leaves. We see that in verse 18, that the Bible tells us when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, you can imagine that little town of Capernaum where Peter lived. It was just full of people. We were last Monday, my wife and I, with our friends that were visiting with us from Alabama last week, went to Lake Geneva. And there must have been 10,000 people on those streets up and down there. It was, fortunately, it wasn't so busy that you couldn't do what you want to do, which we didn't want to do much, but walk around and explore the place a little bit. But it was hard to find a parking place. But you can imagine what it would be like to have 5,000 or 6,000 people in a little fishing village like Capernaum. So they had gathered around them, and the Lord had healed. And I imagine the more that he healed, the more people came. Now, this was on the Sabbath, so they would have not come until the evening, and the Lord probably was healing and preaching the message somewhere around noon or afterwards, and the people were listening. And now, after healing the mother-in-law, he is, and the evening is coming, he is ready now to launch out and go to the other side. Now, of course, he does that for two reasons. First of all, he's going to talk about discipleship and how much are these people willing to follow him. But also, the rest of the chapter that we have not read yet, there's a course that he's going to be teaching his disciples and about love and about the supernatural. And, of course, the things that they cannot control, which is the wind and the spirits. And we see that he casts out demons and he calms the waters. And we see that these were very cataclysmic times in their own children, his own disciples' lives. And this is a real course in discipleship, when you fear for your life and then also fear for your life around a bunch of demons and a bunch of weird people that are demon-possessed. And so the Lord had to deal with a lot of the darker side of human nature as well as weather, and the dark weather, that the disciples would be continually tested and as they walk with the Lord Jesus. But now, first of all, that we see this scribe that comes to them, and we have a test of discipleship. When we see that a certain scribe, now a scribe was the intellectual of their day, being a somewhat theocratic kingdom, the priesthood and the scholars were the people who were the authorities. They were part of the Sanhedrin, and they were the ruling class of people. And as a result, now we have this man who probably had a great library. And he had some wealth because scribes were of the upper class, and they were the educated groups, and they were the rabbis and so forth, and they had the Bible knowledge. And all the way back to the time of Ezra, we see that they were the interpreters of the Bible, and they were the final authority, they were the Supreme Court. And so for this man to come and to openly declare to the Lord Jesus that he wanted to follow him, was at least intellectually, he was breaking with the other people, with his peers, with those around him. And so we see that the Lord now is dealing with a man who has at least intellectually come his route and said, Lord, I want to follow you. You can imagine some of his friends who are around And they were saying, oh, really? This guy's got religion, or he's got whatever would happen whenever he appears, whenever you got saved. You can imagine what this man was going to go through. Was he saved? We don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened afterwards, but he was given a great test. And so we see that the Lord tells him, and the Lord says to him, and Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have needs, but the Son of Man. Son of Man, this is the first time that this is used in the Lord's ministry, and the first time that Matthew records it anyway. And Matthew tells us 30 times in the book of Matthew that he calls the Lord Jesus, or refers to the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man. Now, we know that that is a messianic term, because if you turn back to the book of Daniel, we'll see that the Bible tells us that Daniel says in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And then if you turn to the book of Psalm, verses 4 through 8, and Psalm 8, verses 4 through 7, 6, you'll see that again, he's called, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou should serve him. And so we see that, the Lord Jesus refers to himself, as the prophets of old did, as the Son of Man, or as the Messiah, the kingdom, the one who's the coming king, who all the languages and all the peoples of the world shall serve him. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but it will one day, where the Lord comes and rules for 1,000 years. Now, he came the first time, and there he's representing himself as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the King. And we see that he's in chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And of course, he's the king of that kingdom. And he presents it, and this man says, I'm willing to follow you. But the Lord throws out now something, and he says, okay, that's great intellectual assent. And you say that you want to follow me, but you must realize that following me, I don't have anything to offer you financially. I don't have anything to offer you physically. We have this testimony, and I was reading about a Muslim lady who got saved. But she went to one of these, she listened to on the radio, television, one of these mega pastors that was talking about easy believism, and she wanted the Christ that he talked about. And she kept desiring him, but she couldn't understand, wait, this God is supposed to just make me happy and prosperous and all these things. And but fortunately, she got that's the way the Lord had a way of dealing with her, and she met a friend who told her about the true Jesus. And about, salvation is sacrifice. You're giving up all your will to serve him. You are willing to give up all your possessions to serve him. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you don't make this, you don't say, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You don't say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to this, but I want you to bless me here. So we see that God does tell us that he wants us to, I mean, whenever we come to him, we come lock, stock, and barrel, unconditional. One of the things that that when you win a war by unconditional surrender. Whenever you make armistices or treaties or whatever, and you give that, and you don't rob the people of their reason to fight, or if you don't break their will, then they're going to rise up again. We've seen that time and time again in history. But whenever we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's totally unconditional surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which was introduced to us in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I submit my will to you, And I want your will in my life as it is in heaven. That's the mission before we get into any prayer as far as give us this day our daily bread. And so, following the Lord is the mission. Following the Lord is realizing that He has it all and we have nothing. And so the Lord tells this man, are you willing to follow me? Now, we don't know what the man did. Was he one of the 70? Was he one of the 500 that later on the Lord talks about? Was he like Nicodemus, who the Lord witnessed to, and later on we found Nicodemus somewhere around the cross? We don't know if he was one of those who, well, we know that the Lord had his various stages of disciples. He had his inner three and he had his 12. He had his 70 and he had others that followed him. But we see now that this man was willing to follow him. And we notice in verse 21, it says another of his disciples. So these people had at least made verbal consents they wanted to follow the Lord. And yet they had no idea what the total cost was. Now, folks, whenever we get saved and start living for the Lord, I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't just hit us with everything at once. But the Lord does tell us that if we're going to follow Him, we must take up our cross often, daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so he's saying, I die with Christ. I die to self to live for the Lord. And so our life as a true disciple of the Lord is to be willing to surrender all. We sing songs like, I surrender all. And other songs, it's a constant giving. Whenever we have the Lord's table this morning, we'll go back and we'll look at what the Lord did for us when we were saved. And the things where He has forgiven us of our sins, but then it's a time of dedication again to Him. As we will offer ourselves anew to Him and say, Lord, I dedicate my life to You. I want cleansing. I want power in my life to live for You. As I look forward to You coming again. And so the Christian life is a life of submission. It's a life of sacrifice. It may cost us something. I like the story of the true life of Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't heard a lot about her lately, because she was very well known back in the 80s and 90s. But she was a lady who, she and her family were Christian people, Dutch Christians. And they would house and they would hide Jews from the Nazis in World War II. And toward the end of the war, her family was taken to concentration camps when they were found out. And her sister, both of them were dedicated Christians. I love the story about how that her sister, they were able to sneak a Bible into the concentration camp through there whenever they got in there. It was just a miracle that they were able to do it. But once they got in there, they were able to witness the Jews and Gentiles, all of the women that were in those barracks waiting death, and had a great ministry. But they noticed that the guards wouldn't come anywhere near or go in the doorway. They'd come to the doorway, but they would not inspect or go in and into those barracks. And what had happened was that the Corrie's sister was thanking God for the fleas. And Corrie was saying, that's one thing I cannot thank God for is the fleas. And yet they found out later on that the reason the guards wouldn't go in was because of the fleas. And so they had full rein in the witnessing in those death camps. And through a miracle, after her sister died in the death camp and her parents had died also, she was, through a clerical error, they let her out of the gates. And she walked out penniless and just with the clothes she had on her back. And she told the story about that how, again, the Lord just met her. She met a Christian who took her home and gave her a bath and clean towels and so forth. And she said, that's the first time in years people had ever really even loved me. You know? And so it was just one of those things where God was showing her that He hadn't given up on her. But one thing later on, she said, and this was after all the trials, she said in her 80s, she said, one thing I've learned in life is that the one thing that I put my hands on is the Lord will one by one remove my fingers until I give that thing to Him. In other words, seeking first the kingdom of God means that God has everything, and I don't make bargains with it. If God wants to give me a car, it's because He wants me to use it for Him. If God wants to give me a house, then it's for His glory. Whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm going to do it all for His glory. And that means sometimes sacrifice. It means taking up your cross daily. And the cross is what a person has. If they're walking with a cross, they're a walking dead person. They're saying, I'm going to my death. And what we're saying is, I'm dead with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And yet I want Christ to live within me. And I want people not to see me. I want people to see the Lord Jesus Christ living through me. He's my all and my all. And so we see that the scribe came and he said, do you really know what you're talking about, Mr. Scribe? Do you really understand? It's not scholarship. It's not brains. Yes, I'm glad you have it and you can really use it for His glory. In fact, Paul was another scholar and he trained under a rabbi. And he was of course, the Lord used him mightily to write to 13 or 12 books of the New Testament and give us and explain to us the doctrines of salvation and the book of Romans and the church and the book of Ephesians and all so many other things that the Lord used. And He used a very scholarly, legal mind through the Apostle Paul. We know that in the book of Acts that Gamaliel was another scribe that the Jews looked to, and he told them, again, if this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. And so it's just interesting how that these scribes were so powerful and so knowledgeable, and yet later on, the Lord, when He preached to He would say in Jerusalem, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because so many of them had a knowledge of Him, but they willfully rejected Him. How sad it is to see that so many times in so-called Christian colleges, or the ones that start off as Christian, they become intellectual, and it's not long before they reject the very foundation on which they were formed. That is true with many of the Ivy League schools, like Harvard and Yale. They were started on the basis of training young people in how to serve the Lord and to go into the ministry for Him. And today, Yale is now having some of the most ungodly, unprofessional, sometimes psycho. They had a lady in there this past week that was talking about how she's a psychiatrist, not a theologian. But she was, did you see that? Where she is dreamed of a law to make her happy is stealing white people, and she's a white person? Just crazy things that are going on, all in the name of religion, in the name of equal rights, and all the rest today. But the fool is out in his heart, there's no God. But here we see that, Mr. Scribe, you served me. It's not only just that you've just raised a lot of heads and you've caused a lot of people to see you, and yes, it was very brave and you said you would follow me, but do you realize it's going to cost you a lot more than just that? And so, yes, it will cost you your all. Then we see also the next man, and this we see that then another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first, then bury my father. Now, this man's father wasn't dead. This man's father was actually the heir of, or actually the head of the great estate. And even today, I read about a missionary this past week, and he was over in Turkey, in the Middle East, and he was wanting to take a man with him on a business trip. And to disciple him as he would. And the man says, I can't go because I've got to bury my father. And I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know your father died. He said, he hasn't died. I can't leave until he does. And, well, is he sick? No, he's not sick, but I can't leave. I'm in charge of the estate if anything happens to him. So it's one of those things where it's still that way today. They don't, whoever is in charge or the executor of that estate is the heir. And if they leave, they're sacrificing a lot to other people. And so that's when he said, well, let me go bury my father. He was saying, let me stay until my father dies, and I'll put all the house and all my finances in order. That way I'll have the basis and everything to follow you. Now, it's not wise for people just to take a leap of faith and like Leo Tolstoy did, the writer of War and Peace. He thought that he was the forsake all and follow the Lord, so he gave up all, everything and tried to follow the Lord, and he sent his family and then into poverty, and he caused a lot of bitterness among his children until he kind of got straightened out later on. But that's not what it means. But you are the capital cost. And yes, a missionary just can't jump out of his job, and especially if he's got five kids, and go to Africa. No, he's got a capital cost. But here we see that this man was saying, I want to put everything, and I want to keep my security. Now, in this situation, the Lord only had 2 years. And he was going to be on the cross, and he was going to be gone. So the Lord knew what he was doing in talking to this man. He said, if you're going to follow me now, and the time is urgent, then you don't have time to let your father pass away, whether it's 5, 10 years down the road. If you're going to follow me, you must follow me now. And there are times in history, there are times in people's lives where there is great sacrifice, where God does demand certain times, where you've got to forsake all and follow him. And so this Lord was not wanting to send this man into poverty, but he is saying that if you're going to follow me, you must realize, think about this church. We want disciples here, but we don't have a lot of poverty. You're not going to get rich. In fact, like the lady who, that Muslim lady who got saved later on after she at least got, she heard of the Lord Jesus. And then her salvation goal was whenever she realized that it was going to cost her something. It was going to cost her life. That the Lord demanded her all. And that it wasn't that Jesus was here to make her happy and that he was a good man. No, he is the Savior, and he wanted to forgive her of her sin, but she had to realize she was a sinner. She had to realize that she was living a life of sin, and that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. She had to realize that there were so many things that she didn't know about him, but that she was willing to follow. And whenever she was truly discipled, all the cost that it cost her, yes, it cost her some her social position. It cost her some sacrifices. It cost her some suffering, socially at least. Fortunately, she didn't have death like so many people face in the Middle East today by accepting the Lord as their Savior. It might cost you your life. It might, if you're in China today, it might cost you your life to serve the Lord. But here we see that the Lord says to him, follow me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and let everything else fall into place. Yes, lots of death holes and burns that nest. But I don't have a house. We don't see the Lord. We see the Lord borrowing houses. He goes to Peter's house. He goes to Lazarus's house with his two sisters. He goes to other people's homes, but we never see the Lord owning anything. He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. He said, that's the way it's going to be in serving me. I'm not promising you that everything is going to be happy, happy, happy all the time. I am promising you, though, there is going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be victory. There's going to be all the things I have not seen or heard what the Lord has in store for those who love him. But are you willing to give up what you cannot keep, to gain up what you cannot lose? And so we see the Lord now is taught, he says, let a man deny himself. And now, he says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, a man must deny himself, therefore, they will sacrifice an impossible to serve. Now, of course, the Bible is talking about there's any solitude. He says, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, difficult is the way, and few there be that finds it. That was the popular crowd that will go along and say, Lord, we'll do everything, and we'll sing songs to you. But later on in that same passage, he says, there's going to be a lot of people like that, that I'm going to say, depart from me, because I'm not going to be here. And then also we see in John chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, where the Lord is in Jerusalem. And of course, he teaches there. And the people were coming. They were wanting to talk about him being the Messiah. And even the next chapter, chapter 3, we see him dealing with Nicodemus about being born again. But he says, many believed in his name when they saw him, the signs that he did. Yeah, they saw the miracles. And they said, yeah, they believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in your heart. God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when the Lord, when you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that means you realize that whenever you confess with your mouth, that's one thing. But when you can believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whenever you give your lock, stock, and barrel, if you want to call it that, your life to him, just as I am, without one plea. That's what he wants in life. I like the song, Must I Be Carried to the Skies, in flowery beds of ease, while others fall to win the prize, or sail through muddy seas. It'll cost you something. But whatever it costs will be made up more than made up by him. Not only what God can give us in heaven on this earth, but a life in your life. Oh, do we really believe him? Do we believe that God can meet our needs? Now, it's interesting as you go on, we see that God was tired. He was sleeping. He went to sleep, but he knew what was coming. Because the disciples that did follow him, it wasn't all easy. In fact, they are cast into a situation where they fear for their own lives. Within just a couple of hours after the Lord left that mountain, or after the Lord had dealt with that crowd, he was asleep. He was tired. We know that what he did, that the disciples had to learn of his power. And then they go over, once they reach the other side, they were going from west to east. So when they cross that great lake and they get on the other side, then they have to deal with some of the most terrifying things you'll ever deal with in the ministry. And that's with demon possession. I've only come into it a couple of times, but I am not, folks, I am not one who wants to deal with demons. All these people who talk about, they cast out demons and all that, I don't think they know what they're talking about. But the Bible tells us that, Jude tells us that, that Michael and his angels did not accuse, I mean, they did not fight with the devil and his crowd. And if Michael and the angels won't fight with them, I certainly don't want to. But at the same time, I have the power of God in my life. And I hope that you have the power of God in your life. And the Bible tells us that he will be the one who wards off those things. Now, whenever there have been a couple of times in my life where I dealt with people that I knew was something was going on. But there again, I do not want to be known as a faith healer, nor do I want to be known as an exorcist. But I have a God that can do it all. And I want to cling to him. And the Lord says, you just stick with me. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can we trust him? Can we know? And do you know that he's on your side? That you're on his side? Have you given your heart and your life to him? Yes, it might cost you something. And yet,
it'll cost you nothing. Because whatever you give to God, He's so much more abundant that He takes it and uses it and blesses you as a result of it. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that we come before you this morning. We think, Lord, of our salvation, so freely given to those who believe. So we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for that salvation. And we pray, Lord, that anyone who knows the sound of our voice, whether we talk with this group, realize it's not by works, it's not by just some good profession that we may have some religious experience, but that it is honestly as you would call us, as we would surrender our hearts and our lives and our souls to you, and say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever the cost, Lord, I want to follow you. I want you as my Lord and my Savior, as my God, that you, Lord, can lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake in a very unrighteous world, that you can be my Lord and my Master. And I realize that that the servant is not above his master. And that there may be persecution. There may be heartache. There may be rejection. But all the blessings that come from giving our lives totally to you. Bless your people, Lord, we pray. And I would pray, Lord, that you would truly use this church to take the gospel of salvation, the gospel of repentance from sin, and the cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the sinner can be saved and be set on a life that is prosperous. Bless us, we pray, Lord, now in Jesus' name.